Good morning. How are y'all doing? Everybody's good. Very good. So thank you, Emery, for doing that for us. Very much appreciate his service here. He has come to us recent and has stepped up and offered to serve wherever he can. And so we've certainly taken advantage of that, and he seems to appreciate it. So we do appreciate it. And now to make mention, we do have two Emerys now, so don't get them confused. We have one with long hair, and we have one with no hair. So if just in case it's confusing to you, it's one away. But Elizabeth, my little one, you know, she came to me one day and she was very confused about the whole Emery situation. And she asked me if that was Emery all grown up. And I said, sure. I don't know. That's how that works. But we're really grateful that you're here. We're certainly glad to be here. It's been strange, but we're here and we're together, and that's something that we can rejoice over. So we're going to conclude this month's series on God's promises this morning and kind of wrap that series up. And we're also really just wrapping up the whole year, just bringing all of this to a close and moving on to next year. And we'll be introducing a new theme for next year. We'll be doing that next week. We're introducing a new sermon series for that particular month. And so next week we will do that. Believe it or not, it's January. And so we're gonna wrap all this up. But we're gonna continue by continuing through Abraham's life. We've been talking about Abraham. We've been talking about his faithfulness. We've been discussing different things in his life and things that we can relate to in regards to a promise that was made to Abraham. Remember, this all hinges on a promise that was made to Abraham and how Abraham is going to respond to this promise. What's he gonna do now? What does he do next? And so we've been unpacking this story. We're very familiar with this story. It's one that we're very familiar with. But hopefully, looking at it from the perspective of this promise is going to be helpful for us, because we have also been promised something from God, and we need to respond to that promise like Abraham responded to the promise. And so it's good, isn't it, to believe? It's good to believe God. It's good to trust what he says. It's good to hear those words and just commit ourselves to them and believe those words. But what good is it, really? I mean, if we're just believing, if we're just going through the act of, yeah, you know, I believe that. I think that's true and that's right. And I believe it. God said it. I believe it. We sometimes use that kind of wording. But what good is it just to believe something or to believe the word of God if we're not willing to actually respond to it? All right? If we're not willing to act on those words. If we don't change or we don't respond or we don't act to those words, the question has to remain standing. Do we really believe? Are we really committed? Are we really faithful? If we hear those words, we believe those words, and we say out loud, I believe those words, I believe everything God says, but we do nothing about it. Is that really belief? Is that really faith? Is that really what God is looking for? Is that the response that God is looking for in regards to his promises? And so that's what we'll be talking about this morning. And I think what we tend to do is we tend to try to separate these two ideas out, don't we? We say, well, you know, there's faith over here, biblical faith, and we talk about faith, and then there's this thing called obedience over here. And we put them in different categories, and we kind of separate them out and spread them out. And we have all of these really lengthy theological arguments to justify both stances. And, you know, I think it's too complicated, don't you? I think all of that's too complicated. I believe that when the Bible talks about faith, when the Bible talks about obedience, that these things need to be in mutual agreement with one another, that we need to bring them together under the same umbrella and say, this is just faith, right? When you see somebody who hears the word of God and responds to the word of God out of acts of obedience, that's just, it's faith. It's faith. And it's the kind of faith that Abraham had, isn't it? We've seen it all along that every time God speaks, Abraham does. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect, was he? And I think that's why we like these kind of stories so much, because we are just like Abraham. We're not perfect. We don't do everything perfectly. We don't say everything perfectly. We don't live perfectly, and neither did Abraham. He made a lot of mistakes. He did a lot of things that weren't right, that were contrary to the word of God. He did things and responded to God's word in a way that God wasn't pleased with. There were things that Abraham did that weren't perfect. And that's okay, isn't it? Because sometimes faith is messy, isn't it? Sometimes faith is messy. But what we see about Abraham is that he never gives up, does he? He keeps hearing, he keeps obeying, he keeps moving forward, he keeps going and going and going. Even in spite of himself, he continues to move forward. And that's the kind of faith Abraham has. And that's the kind of faith that God expects of us, right? A faith and obedience that is coexisting, that is one, that is simply faith. A faith that obeys, that leads to a salvation that is great, right? We're not talking about works-based salvation. We're not talking about saying, well, I've earned it or I deserve it. None of that. Just biblical faith means obedience. It's really that simple. And I believe Abraham's life teaches that and illustrates that for us throughout the entire story. And so I wanted to think about this phrase for just a minute. Just talk about this phrase and think about it as we move through this lesson. The promise of salvation is for everyone. Isn't that true? God has provided salvation for everyone. The promise of salvation is for everyone, but not everyone is willing to radically respond to the promise. You see the difference? It's for everyone. And a lot of people believe that. A lot of people in the world believe that. But not everyone is willing to respond the way God wants them to respond to the promise. And so that'll be our key phrase. We'll be talking about this as we continue looking at the life of Abraham. So Abraham, remember we kind of left off last week. We talked about Abraham and his relationship to his wife and the things that went on to bring about the birth of Isaac and how there was some messy stuff going on there. But Isaac is born. And here's Isaac. And here's the joy that comes from the birth of Isaac. And at some point, God says, or the narrator, basically Moses, we believe, is speaking of Abraham's life and says that Abraham believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, right? And then again, he wasn't perfect, right? Sometimes we get that in our head, that righteousness means perfection, right? That faithfulness means perfection. Folks, that's a hard standard to live by, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Think about your life. Think about the mistakes you've made. Think about the mishaps you've had, right? If indeed faithfulness means perfection, then we've all failed miserably. But it doesn't. We see that in the life of Abraham, that Abraham wasn't perfect. He was faithful. He was righteous according to God, but he wasn't perfect. And that's something that we need to understand. And that's not a license to go out and do what we want to do, but it's at least a bit of comfort for us knowing that even when we are at our weakest point, we can get up and move forward and live a life of faithfulness to God. So Abraham's faith in God, it really begins to take shape in the story, in this story we're going to talk about this morning. It begins to really, in our mind, in our heart, it really begins to develop in such a way to where we may have thought some things about Abraham in the past, but now that we hear this story, we stop and we think, wow, that's amazing. That's faithful. That's trusting, right? And we see that is the pinnacle of faith, what we see Abraham doing in this story that we're going to talk about this morning. So if you will, turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. The passage says, "Now it came about after these things." Now, obviously, there's a lot that we've talked about already that has happened prior to this coming. Isaac has been born. He's a little bit older now. We don't know exactly how old he is. Maybe a teenager. I don't know. But we're seeing this young man kind of grow up in Abraham's family. I'm sure there's lots of rejoicing. And every time God sees Isaac, or rather, Abraham sees Isaac. He looks at Isaac and he remembers God is faithful. God is a keeper of promises. That God has done this for me. That this would not even be a reality if God had not done this for me. And so Abraham has this young boy, this son, Isaac. But then it says that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So take your son. Take your son. The son you have waited so long for, right? The only son that you have, the one God promised to give you, through whom God promised to make you a great nation. You know, that son, that one right there, the son you love. And take that son and sacrifice him to me. That's what God is telling Abraham. That's all the information Abraham has at this point, right? That's all he's saying to him. Just do this thing. Do this thing. Because I asked you to do it, right? Like a ram. Take him and sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me. Could you imagine? I mean, just kind of think about that for a minute. I mean, it's not, sometimes we read this as a passing story. You've heard it so many times, but just think about that. Imagine that you're in his shoes and imagine what's going through your mind at this point. What are you thinking about? What are you feeling? What are your hopes and your dreams? Where are they? You're just thinking, what's going on? Right? I mean, I can imagine that the feeling of frustration, a little bit of confusion. I have a lot of questions, right? I mean, I can, just me personally, I can think about myself being in that position and wanting to know what God has in mind. But look at his response. This is really interesting. And this is where the rubber kind of hits the road, if you will, in Abraham's life. It says, Abraham rose early in the morning. He rose early in the morning. And it says that he saddled his donkey. Sorry, my clicker's not working over here. Sorry. I may not have a slide. All right, let's go ahead and read that. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now listen, how tempting would it have been to try to find another way, right? To try to find a way out of this. Maybe just kind of negotiate with God a little bit and say, you know, God, let's talk about this. Let's kind of figure out something else, you know? I mean, maybe there's another way. Maybe there's another option. How tempting would it be? Because it wouldn't be the first time Abraham's done that, right? It wouldn't be the first time that Abraham has spoken up and said something and responded to what was going on. It wouldn't be the first time that Abraham has taken matters into his own hands and tried to help God out. But the Abraham we see in this story is one that has moved past all of that. And here he is. Right? And here he is. And God is commanding him to do this one thing. And he gets up early in the morning, right? He doesn't sleep in. He doesn't wait. He doesn't hesitate. He gets up early in the morning and he goes. I think I would like to be more like Jonah, right? In this story, I just want to flee from the presence of the Lord. I just want to take my son and go away and try to hide from God. But Abraham stays. And he does exactly what God tells him to do. And then it says, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Now, it's often pointed out that the way it's written here, that it says, you know, I will return, but not just I will return, but we will return, right? That's really how the language is written, implying that Abraham had something in mind. I don't know exactly why it's written this way. I'm thinking that maybe that's what it is. It has something to do with Abraham's faith and commitment. Maybe he's trying to say something to his servants. Maybe he's trying to convince them, you know, you guys stay down here, right? They know that he doesn't have a sacrifice with him. They know what he's going to do in regards to a burnt offering, but they don't know where the sacrifice is going to come from. And so maybe he's just saying this to kind of keep them down in the bottom of the mountain or down at the hill, you know? I don't know. But when we read Hebrews chapter 11, it gives us some insight into the mind of Abraham. And it tells us that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, that he offered up Isaac. He just took him, you know? He offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. But look at verse 18. It was he whom it is said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And he considered that God is able. He is able to raise up people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So maybe that's the reason. Maybe in Abraham's mind, he's thinking to himself, you know, if God can give me a son, then God can have this son back, and he can raise that son up again. And maybe that's Abraham's thinking. It seems to be implied by the Hebrew writer. So we don't really know exactly, but we have some ideas as to the faith of Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked together. All right, so just think about this story for a minute. Just kind of digest a little bit. I know there's a lot going on here, and we've slowed down the narrative, right? We're going into all the little minute details, and we're supposed to be able to really sense and feel the anticipation of what's going on in the story. And so now Abraham has taken the sacrificial wood and he has put it on his son. Who else in history carried their own sacrificial tree up the hill? Who else did that? Jesus did, right? And that's where our mind needs to be. As people who are on this side of the cross, as Christians, as we look back at this story, our mind needs to be focused on Jesus. Because really, this story is his story, isn't it? I mean, it couples along and walks alongside of Jesus as he goes to the cross. So Isaac will carry his own tree up to his own sacrifice, right? And if you haven't picked up on that, that's the storyline. It's foreshadowing Jesus. That Jesus, the beloved Son of God, that Jesus, the one who offered himself up as a sacrifice on the cross, that has been raised to life, the true Son of Abraham, remember? Because ultimately this promise leads us to Jesus. This promise of a son leads us to Jesus. And so this Son of Abraham, Jesus, whom all the nations of the world will be blessed, he will be the one that will carry his cross up the hill to his own sacrifice, to the benefit of us all. And then in verse 7, it says, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Now, that's faith, isn't it? He doesn't really know for sure what's going on. He doesn't have all the details. He doesn't have all the information. All he knows is God has told him to do this thing. He's willing to do it. He goes. He does it. I don't think he's excited about it. You know, I don't feel like he's sitting there thinking, yeah, this is so good. I get to go offer my son to God. I think this is meant to feel miserable and sad. I think there's a sense here where Abraham is thinking, oh, I don't know what God is going to do. But he trusts God. He believes in God. He's willing to act and respond radically, even in spite of all the information. He doesn't have it all, but he's willing to do it anyway. So Abraham goes and he does the thing that is almost unspeakable. But think about Isaac, what he's doing here. He's looking at his father and he recognizes there's something missing here, Dad. There's something not right. We're coming up here to offer the sacrifice to God, and that's fine. I understand that. I get what that means. But where's the lamb? God will provide it. God will provide it. And what does Abraham know at this point? All he knows is that Isaac is the sacrifice. That's what he knows. That's what he knows. And he keeps going. He keeps doing. He builds this altar so that he can sacrifice his own son, the lamb of the burnt offering. And then it says, so the two of them walked on together. Now, it doesn't say this, but I'm sure that walk was very quiet. I'm sure it was very quiet. And you can imagine the rest of that journey. But the truth is, we've been with Abraham on this journey, haven't we? We've been with Abraham on this journey. We have been climbing this mountain with Abraham all along as we have been unpacking this story. We have been walking with Abraham as he was called out of his land by God and he has gone into the promised land. Even though he didn't truly inherit it at that point, he knew that he would, and he pitched his tent there, knowing that someday God was going to give him and his descendants that land. We've been with Abraham. We were with Abraham when God made the promises to him. We were with him, and we have felt his frustration, haven't we? We have felt his frustration, the tension. We have been disappointed. We've been disappointed in our hero Abraham as he's done some things that we look back and we think, man, Abraham, why would you do that? But then we're reminded very quickly of our own life, and we become somewhat disappointed in ourselves, don't we? But we're disappointed sometimes in Abraham, but then we rejoiced with Abraham. We rejoiced with him and Sarah as God keeps his promise and gives them a son, even though it was impossible for them to have a son. It was impossible. Remember? Because Sarah was barren and now she's older and she cannot have children, but then she has this son, a son of the promise. Only God can do that. God has provided for them. And here they are, and we're at this point where we've reached the summit. Right? We're with Abraham. We've been on this journey. We've climbed the mountain, and now we're at the summit. And we're here with Abraham waiting in with anticipation because we want to know what's going to happen next. And then in verse 9 it says, then they came to a place of which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then in verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Right? So at this point in the story, where if we didn't know anything else, we'd be sitting there kind of sweating and thinking, man, what's going to happen? Right? Is he really going to do it? Is he going to sacrifice his son? Is he going to go through with this? But then we read the rest of the verse, right? In verse 11, it says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. You know, I mean, at any point in time that heaven has opened up and spoken to people, I'm sure that at this point, Abraham was excited, intimidated, hopeful. I mean, this is it. Something changed because in his mind, he was going to sacrifice his son. But the angel of the Lord calls down to him and stops him. And then it says in verse 12, and he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. And do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now remember that word fear. We've talked about this before. It's not just being terrified, but it's this idea of considering one greater than another. Remember when Jonah feared the Lord, he considered the Lord greater than all other things. And so when we see this, we need to think about Abraham's response. He considers God greater than. Greater than what? Greater than himself. Greater than his own son. Greater than all that he has. That God is greater than. Even greater than death itself, if that's what it comes down to. And so he feared the Lord, and God sees that. And he knows that Abraham considers him greater than. And then it says that Abraham raised his eyes, and he looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went, and he took the ram, and he offered him up for a burnt offering in a place of his son. Now, when we talk about worship, when we talk about doing the will of God and doing things God has commanded of us, sometimes, I'm guilty of this, I'm sure you're guilty of this, but so often we just get into a rut, don't we? Just kind of, you know, show up, just do it, go home. Same thing last Sunday, same thing next Sunday. We move through life and we offer these sacrifices to God of worship and praise, but we do so kind of mundane. You suppose there was ever a point in Abraham's life where these burnt offerings became kind of, you know, been here, done that? What about this one? What's the difference? Well, everything's different, right? I mean, it's the same basic process. Everything is basically the same, but his mental state, his emotional state at this point is beyond comprehension, right? I mean, you can just imagine how excited and elated he was, how joyful he was, because he just received his son back, and he's willing more than ever to offer this ram to God, because this ram represents his son, doesn't it? Doesn't it represent his son in the sense that it's taking the place of his son? I mean, isn't this a time of rejoicing for him? Isn't this a time that if ever there was a time that Abraham truly devoted all of his person to the worship of God, this is it. This is it. And it all hinges on the fact that God has responded to Abraham's faith, right? That Abraham was faithful, that Abraham was willing, that Abraham responded to the command of God with action, even though it seems crazy, doesn't it? It seems surreal that God would even ask this of him. But now that Abraham's on the other side of this, oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It seemed hard, but now it's beautiful. And our obedience needs to feel like that too, doesn't it? Not begrudging and kind of moving through everything, but remembering constantly that every time God is asking us to do something, that it's not just a hollow request, but it's backed up by the greatest promise that has ever been given to man. That it's backed up by the sacrifice that was made on the cross. That it's backed up by Jesus. The fact that God has put his son on the cross. And all of that changes our obedience, doesn't it? It changes what we think. It changes how we feel. It changes how we respond to God, because God has responded to us. And then it says, Abraham raised his eyes. He took this ram. And then in verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Abraham's response, his response to God's promises, right? That's what we need to think about. We need to focus on that. God made a promise and Abraham responded. He could have responded anyway, but he made some choices that leads him to this point in his life. This point in his life where he is willing to walk down that mountain with his son and live out the rest of his life knowing that God is a keeper of promises, knowing that God is a provider, knowing that God will do what he says he will do, knowing that what he has done pleases the Lord, and in pleasing the Lord, he will be blessed, right? And in this response, we see ourselves in this, don't we? We see this kind of radical faith that responds to God's promises in ways that are almost hard for the world to comprehend. Why do we come here every Sunday? Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper the way we do every Sunday? Why do we sing songs of praise? I mean, why do we do these things? Why do we come here and we listen to me drone on and, as you know, Emery said, put you to sleep? And why do you do all of this stuff? Because God wants us to do this, right? And we know and we love him and we trust him, and we are energized and motivated and pushed by the fact that he has sacrificed for us, and therefore we sacrifice for him. I think James puts this best in James chapter 2. When we look at James chapter 2, and look at verse 14, James talks about this kind of faith that doesn't really do anything. It's just kind of there. It's kind of empty. It has a lot of words, but not a lot of action. In verse 14, he says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" And when we're talking about works in this context, what James is talking about is these acts of obedience that either earn our salvation or keeping of the law that will basically offset our sins. So it's to say that we either do enough good in this world or we keep enough of God's laws to where we offset our wrong, and therefore God sees us and approves of us, and that obviously is not right. But what James is talking about is a faith that acts, a faith that responds, a faith that also does the work as well, in mutual agreement. And then we see that in Abraham. In verse 15, he says, "If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it?" That's a really simple analogy, isn't it? I mean, that really hits home to what James is trying to push here in regards to faith, that this simple analogy, good thoughts, good intentions are of no value to anybody in need, are they? I mean, we can have all the good thoughts and good intentions we want, right? We can think really good things about people and say good things about people, but ultimately that doesn't do them any good. And James is pointing this out, that there needs to be action involved here, right? That something needs to happen. Good words, good thoughts are not good enough. And good thoughts and good intentions towards God are of very little value without action, without response. And then he says in verse 17, he said, even so, faith, if it has no works, it's what? It's dead, right? It's dead being by itself. It cannot be by itself. Remember that the concept of faith is that faith and obedience are in mutual agreement with one another. They're connected. In verse 18, but someone may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. Can you do that? Is that possible? I mean, can you show somebody your faith? Go ahead. Show me your faith. It's not possible, is it? But that's what James's argument here is. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my what? Work. Did Abraham do something similar to that? I think we've seen that all throughout Abraham's life. In verse 19, he says, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? You see, true faith goes beyond simply hearing God and believing his word. True faith goes beyond simply hearing God and believing his word and going about our life, doing nothing about it, being unchanged, being untethered, being unruly. True faith goes beyond just hearing and believing. It's about responding to those words. It's about that word changing us. And our life being changed and our obedience being changed and going forward obediently trusting God. And then he says in verse 21, as was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Now then again, it kind of goes both ways, doesn't it? We're not going to say that Abraham didn't believe God, didn't trust God, he didn't have anything to do with God, but God said to do it, so he was going to do it in hopes of being blessed. That's not how that works. But Abraham believed God. He trusted in God. And because of that, he responded to God's command to take his son and offer him up on the cross. That's what he's saying. Don't you see that by works he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? In verse 22, he says, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. They're in mutual agreement with one another. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, folks, faith and obedience, these are not words that are in opposition. These are not concepts that are in opposition to one another. These are not things that are butting heads with one another. They are in agreement with one another. You cannot have one without the other if you want a right relationship with God. Verse 24, you see that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. You see that? You see what James is trying to say? He's using Abraham as an example to say that this is what it looks like, folks. This is what it looks like when you see Abraham take his son, the only son he has, his beloved son, and when you see him get up early in the morning and prepare everything he needs to sacrifice that son, and he goes to the place that God commands him to go, and he climbs that mountain, and he builds that altar, and he binds his son, and he lifts that knife into the air. When you see all of that, you're seeing faith at work. You're seeing a response to God's command that seems radical, but it's true. It seems crazy. But it's what God's looking for. God is looking for us to respond. Respond to his commands, respond to his promises in a way that almost is difficult for others to comprehend. But our relationship to God, it's based more It's based on more than just our thoughts. It's based more than just our beliefs in God. It's based more on than just these ideas and these thoughts that come into our mind and these feelings that we might feel. And it's more than that. It's more than that. It's based on our response to God through faithful obedience, isn't it? That's what it's based on. We are justified by faith and works and not by faith, what? Alone. It's not by faith alone. You see, the promise of salvation. Let me go ahead and move forward in my slides. There you go. There you are. The promise of salvation is for everyone, isn't it? It's for everyone. Christ died for everyone. The promise of salvation is for everyone, but not everyone is willing to radically respond to the promise. Now, there'll be people responding to the promise. There are going to be people saying things and doing things, but they don't necessarily do what God wants them to do. They're not responding the way God has asked them to respond. But there are people who do respond, but they don't radically respond the way God has commanded. They respond on their own terms and their own ideas, their own theology, their own thoughts, their own doctrines, their own way of doing things. And that's not what God calls us to do. Folks, he didn't make this too complicated. He didn't make this so challenging that we're not going to be able to understand it. It's not that hard. God commands it, and we do it, and we are blessed through that. The promise of salvation is for everyone. We need to be more like Abraham, don't we? We need to respond to God's promises with radical obedience. This is true for those of us, for those who are outside of Christ, right? Those who are outside of Christ that need to come in, they have to, by faith, respond to God's promise of salvation. They have to respond by believing in his Son, trusting in Jesus, submitting themselves to Jesus, and then doing what? Being immersed into his death, being raised up to walk in newness of life. It's not complicated. It's very simple. And the scriptures tell us time and time again that this is the plan that God has for us. That when we believe and we are obedient to God, when we are immersed in water and we come up out of that water and our sins are forgiven, that we can now walk in newness of life. And for those of us who are in Christ, right? Those of us who have already done that and we're in Christ and we're still responding to the promises of God, we're still motivated by the fact that God has provided the Lamb, that God has provided the sacrifice for us. And those of us who are in Christ, we respond by continuing to walk faithful in the Lord and obeying him so that we may receive the crown of life. If there's anybody here this morning that is outside of Christ and desires to be inside of Christ, the plan of salvation is not complicated. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, and you're willing to submit yourself to him, and you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, you can have life. If you have done that and you've fallen short and you've fallen away and maybe you've just kind of slipped into the old routine and the motivation is gone and you forgot what God has done for you and you need to be re-energized, right? To be reunited with Jesus in a sense of recommitting yourself to him, this is a good time to do that as we stand and as we sing.
At stake, humbling your heart to God saves you from chastening rod. Seeking the pilgrim's trot, Christians away. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets over down. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the sky, going where no one died, heavenward bound. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore, when we meet in the free from all care. Rising up in the sky, telling this world's goodbye. Homeward then we'll fly, glory to share. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the sky. Going where no one dies, heaven would bound.
Our brother Ed Armstrong has come forward, and he would like your prayers, and we'll pray for him in just a moment. His confession is that he just has not been as faithful as he should. I believe that's a confession we all can make. You know, as I see our brother Armstrong come forward, and I see him come here, and we all know that he struggles to be here, and he made a comment just a moment ago about how he has waited his whole life, 84 years old, is that right, Mr. Armstrong? For this Sunday, so that he can come forward, that he can live long enough to come forward and confess to the congregation and to the Lord. And of course, we know that when we pray to the Lord and we confess our sins to the Lord, that he's what? He's faithful to forgive. Isn't that good? Isn't it good that we have a Lord who's faithful to forgive? And that's a message for all of us as we move forward with our life. If we have responded to God in such a way that we have been immersed into Jesus, there are times that we might fall short. But God is faithful to forgive if we're willing to admit that we have sinned against him and that we strive to do the will of God in the future. Let's pray together. Father, be with us all, but especially be with our brother Armstrong as we see him, Father, moving forward in life. And we desire more than anything to be together, Father. Be with him. Father, he knows what he has done, and you know what he has done. But we all know, Father, that the blood of Jesus covers us of all of our sins. Father, as our brother Armstrong has come forward to confess those sins this morning, be with him and be with us all. Be with him especially, Father, as we know that as these sins are confessed, that you are faithful in Jesus to wash away those sins once again and make him clean, Father. That his transition into the life to come is peaceful. And don't we all desire that? A peaceful transition into life. Father, be with our brother Armstrong. Be with us all. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, well, sure is good to see everybody this morning. I have been very encouraged by everybody's presence and very grateful for everybody who is here. I do want to make one mention before I read a few of these announcements. Some of these have already been made last week, so I won't repeat them. But we are going to start, or I would like to start, doing a yearly scripture reading with everyone. And so I should have printed those out this week, but I didn't think about it. And so I'll print out a kind of a guideline for us to follow each week. And if we can just kind of work together, I think it will bless us all to read the scriptures together. And then we'll discuss those. I'll be posting those on the Facebook page for those of you who are there. And you can keep following along. I won't post the link, but I'll just post the scriptures we're looking at. And if we choose to discuss those at that time, we can do so. So be mindful of that. And let's read through God's word this year. I think that's going to be very beneficial to us all. A few things that, as you know, Terry Woodall has been struggling with a lot of health issues. She's, last I heard, she was back home. They did find throughout all of this a growth on her vocal cords that needs to be dealt with. It never seems to fail. When you go in for one thing, they find something else. And let's certainly keep her in our prayers, and that she will heal quickly and be back with us as soon as possible. Last week, we announced that Ben was going to have his surgery on the 21st. That has been changed, postponed. And as of now, we don't have a date yet. So we will keep everybody posted, but continue to keep them in your prayers as he anticipates that. And hopefully that will alleviate some issues and they'll be able to move forward with comfort. Pat Burdick was admitted to the hospital with cognitive heart failure. I spoke with her last week. And so just keep her in her prayers. She was only supposed to stay a few days. Hopefully she has been released. I haven't heard anything yet. But certainly, I know she's had a lot of health issues, as you know. She was able to beat cancer, which is wonderful. We're very grateful for that. And now she's dealing with some other issues, but keep her in your prayers. Mitzi Johnson hurt her shoulder. I think that was mentioned last week. She continues therapy, so continue to be with her as she continues to recover. All right. We've had several who have gone before us during this time of this year has been strange. And it has been especially difficult for those who have lost loved ones. We had Petra's funeral, and that was shocking for us, but we rejoice in her going to be with the Lord. Also, Ozell, his passing was sudden. We certainly are considerate of the family and grateful. I have a letter from Mary Tom. I'd like to read that. And this is a thank you letter. It says, "Dear church family, thank you for the phone calls, the visits, the food, the prayers, the support during this hard time. Ozell loved every one of you very much." And of course, we loved Ozell and we love Mary Tom, and certainly we're mindful of all of those, especially this time of the year, who have lost loved ones. Are there any other announcements or anything else that needs to be mentioned at this time?